Okay, we said that salvation is in how many different tenses? Three. Saved, have been saved, to be technical, which is what tense? Past. What about being saved? Present. And will be saved. Thank you. Oh. Future. Salvation, we looked at the scriptures last week. We have been saved by faith, by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And then we are being saved, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we are present tense being saved. Not only was I saved past tense, I am being saved. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, they will be saved. So salvation comes not just in past tense, it comes in I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Now, we said, how many parts of us are there to our being, to our humanity? Three parts. Can somebody name them, please? Body, soul, and spirit. Very good. Okay, so let's put that first. Let's put what was saved in the past. It is our spirit. Let me say about the spirit, this is the real you. This is the real me. This is the part of us that will live on forever. Long after we lay down our physical bodies to death, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we will, you know, the Bible says for the believer that to be absent from the body is to be what with the Lord? Present with the Lord. So we will live on beyond death, obviously, because our spirits have been saved. Now, what that means is that we were adopted, we were justified, we were regenerated in Christ, and all those three happened simultaneously at the moment that we gave our lives to Christ. It was all the work of Christ. All we did was surrender, repent, and believe. That's it. We don't contribute to our adoption. It is all the work of God. We don't contribute to Him justifying us, declaring us not guilty in the presence of the judge, the Father, right? And He has regenerated, He has recreated our spirits to make us, to quote the name of a great trio, a new what? Creation. A new creation. In fact, I think there's a scripture that says that. If anybody be in Christ, they are a new creation. Right? That pertains all to our spirit. That's past tense. Your spirit, your human spirit, now in Christ, cannot be improved upon. This is as good as it'll ever get for eternity. It's not like when we get to heaven, we're going to be all like, I have an even greater spirit. No, you're right now already, you're perfect in your spirit in the eyes of the Father. Right? Okay, now we are being saved. What is being saved, present tense? That is our soul. That is our soul. What three components are there to our soul? Mind, will, emotions. Write that down. Mind, will, emotions. Right? We'll come back to this one. And we said, what is the third part of us that will be saved when we get to heaven? Bodies. Once again, all we contribute to our glorified bodies is a dead body. We say, here, Lord, here's my carcass. Here's my corpse. Give me my glorified body. That's it. So this one and this one, the spirit and the body, we have no contribution to. It is all God, right? It is all God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for the bodies, Paul the Apostle said that the mortality will be swallowed up by immortality, and that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, God will give us a glorified body. Okay? So now, but we don't live in the past, and we don't live in the future. Can I tell you one of my biggest frustrations as a believer, and I was married to one for 29 years, always looking to the sweet by and by. Oh, life is so crummy here and now. I hate life. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That was their most often verbalized prayer. I'm like, didn't Jesus say in Luke 19 that we should occupy until he comes? Didn't he give us a job? Didn't he say, get busy, be about the Father's business, and not yearn for the sweet by and by pie in the sky when we die? Right? But some believers are stuck here instead of working on themselves here. All right? Now, let me erase some of this so we can make some room. We're going to get to that thought of the mind and emotions. Okay, so let's review a little bit of what we talked about on the soul. Let's call it soul salvation. We are being saved in our souls. Mind, will, emotions. We talked about the first two at length. We said that our mind is really comprised of our predominant thoughts. We said that the will is a puppet to our predominant thoughts. What we think of most, what we think of most often, that is where our will go. We often try to bolster our will when we really should be focusing on our predominant thoughts. Doesn't Philippians chapter 4 say, I believe it's verse 8, verses 9 and 10, that whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is noble, that we should think on these things? And when we think and dwell on the good and the virtuous and the good reports, and we think about God and His ways and His Word, then the God of peace will be with us, is what Paul said. Some people say, well, Joe, why can't I sense the God of peace? Or why don't I have the peace of God? Because our predominant thoughts are always, what if the worst happens? What if I don't get, you know, the breakthrough that I'm praying for from my doctor? What if there's no cure? What if there's no treatment? What about this J&J vaccination pause, you know? I'm not worried about it. We're fine, right, Mama Jans? We're good, you know, and so I don't worry about that kind of stuff. Some people do. Those little things become, listen carefully, their predominant thoughts. And because their predominant thoughts constantly go to the negative, to the worry, to the preoccupation, and sometimes even obsession with the negative, present company excluded. How many of y'all have ever met a negative Nelly or a negative Nathan? I want to be gender neutral. Not picking on you ladies. Or a David Downer or a Debbie Downer. Why were they like that? Their predominant thoughts went down instead of going up. We need to focus on our thoughts, not on our will. Our will follow our thoughts. Right? I was listening to a podcast Sunday afternoon. And it was my pastor from El Paso. And he said that there was a couple in his office, that Christian man, Christian lady. And the husband made a lot of bad decisions, horrible decisions. Their marriage was on the brink of divorce because of his stupid decisions that he had made that had hurt his wife over and over and over. And he said that he was sitting across the man, and the man had his face in his hands, and he said, Pastor, I would have never imagined sitting here and being in front of you in this capacity, in this situation. The pastor looked at him and said, he said, I couldn't imagine you being anywhere else given the stupid decisions you've made that put you right here. How many of y'all know he didn't just wake up one morning and said, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife. Yoo-hoo. I think maybe somebody caught his eye at the office. Or maybe he went to a bar and there was a lonely soul there that was pretty attractive. They're out there. And they started an innocent conversation. How many of y'all know that innocent can go awry pretty quickly? Right? And so the thoughts begin to work in that direction. Listen, to quote to quote something I read many years ago, and it is so true, a man falls on the inside years before he falls on the outside. A person falls privately on the inside before they fall publicly on the outside. Why is it? Predominant thoughts. And when the chips are down, the guy usually says, or it happens on the other way, the lady usually says, I did not have the willpower to stop it. Why? Because your predominant thoughts took you there time and time and time and time again in your mind to where when the opportunity presented itself, you couldn't help but do what you were thinking time and time. This is good teaching, guys. Right? So, and we said, why do we struggle? Because of this. Okay, so why do we struggle with the soul? Why is there struggle? Well, we have to understand this dynamic first. Number one, why we struggle, we were exposed to bad habits early on in our childhood. Before I go on, let me be clear about something. There's always hope and there's always freedom in Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, there are some believers, and listen, I've talked to so many people, and so many people have opened their lives to me. Love the Lord. I would never question. And let me say here, church, I would never question the love, the dedication of a believer who loves the Lord but still struggles. And I hope none of us ever question their love, their loyalty. Come on, somebody. And their dedication to the Lord just because they struggle differently than you. Yoo-hoo. You know, some people were exposed to some things that they shouldn't have been when they were very young. And so a stronghold began to form in their impressionable years in their mind. So by the time they gave their lives to Christ, you know, their spirit was made perfect. But their minds were so jacked up with strongholds of lust, strongholds of, you know, immorality, strongholds of drugs, strongholds of witchcraft or whatever it was that they got into. Their mind was all jacked up. Good teaching. Exposure. Now, the second reason why believers struggle is that we continue to play with sin. Go with me to, did I ask you to open to Philippians 2? Hold your finger in Philippians, please. Go with me to, where do we want to go? Romans chapter 6, please. If you play with sin, it's obvious you're going to keep struggling. Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is a poor translation. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, let me write out what the Greek, the way the Greek reads in Greek words. Those are Greek letters, lowercase, oumei. That's called in the Greek language the emphatic negation. That is the strongest way to say no. The clean version would be to say no, 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 and 1,000 times no. To answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, 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 and 1,000 times no. Can I use the Urban Dictionary? Miss Sheila, don't edit this out, please. The Urban Dictionary would say, hell no. Do we get the picture? Some of you would be blown away if I told you that to accurately translate the Greek language into our English language, you have to use kind of bottom-of-the-barrel language to translate it. Right, Scott? And this is one case. Another case is that one where Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 3 that I consider all things in terms of his self-righteousness, his achievements, personal achievements. He said, they are but dung. Poor translation. You would have to go into the old English and use the SH word. We'll leave that alone. Yes, sir?
But on the other hand, on the other opposite side,
yeah,
when he says that he will do all things to us,
yes,
it is emphatic.
In the positive.
In the positive.
Yes.
As much as this is in the negative.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. It goes both ways in that. In here, so we get the picture. We cannot continue in sin. Right? The more we leave the door open and we start playing with it, well, no wonder we're going to continue to struggle. Go with me to the 13th chapter of Romans, please. Since this is a Bible study, we're going to look at a lot of verses. Who would like to read verse 14 of Romans 13? Okay. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I'm giving you good teaching because this is very, very, very practical. You could take it home and start working on it. Another translation reads, do not set the stage for sin. Because what happens when we set the stage for sin? We're gonna sin. That talks about premeditation. Do not think about how we can sin, right? Don't set the stage for sin, because you do, you're going to end up doing the very thing you'll end up regretting doing. Okay, so turn with me to Philippians, please. So exposure and continuing to play with sin, those are two huge reasons why believers struggle. And let me say here, I know of some believers that don't struggle anymore. They're the only ones in heaven. The rest of us struggle with something. Right? We all struggle with something. Who's ever had a bad day? Who's ever wanted to give someone a piece of their mind? Gosh darn. We all struggle. We all struggle, right? Okay. Now, let's go to, we said, what three components are part of the soul? The mind, the will. Can we talk about the emotions? All right, let's talk about the emotions. You know, many years ago, there was a study done on measuring intelligence called the IQ, intelligence quotient. I remember one time when I was doing a hospice, I was in Lewistown. This was probably a couple years ago. It was more than a couple years ago. It was probably 2017. And there's this lady smoking. She's got oxygen, an oxygen tank. And I'm thinking, you know what could happen, right? And I texted my director of nurses and I said, look, she's going to blow this building up, and it's a federal building. And right now, I'm uncomfortable because this little Mexican might be flying out the window here any moment soon, like a Spanish fly, you know. But I said, you know, so anyway, and I said, miss, you really shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I have the door closed to that closet where my oxygen tank is. I said, ma'am, it's not very smart. She said, listen, buddy, I would have you know that I have a intelligent quota of 250. I thought, you don't even know what it is. It's not a quota. It's a quotient, number one, and there's no such thing as 250. Albert Einstein had 170. Hitler had 165. He was brilliant in an evil way. How many of you know there are brilliant people that use it for evil and not good? And so anyway, you know, so they found a way to measure intelligence quotient. And you know, the average of us is about 100. I think I'm 100. Mr. Gene is probably, he's flirting with 170 up there with Mr. Albert Einstein. E equals MC squared. How many of y'all know what that means? Energy is mass at the speed of light. Takes a Mexican to teach you guys some science here. It's a bonus. Let's move on. So let's talk about emotions. Because emotions factor into the sanctification process. Along with the IQ, not very long after that, the Christian community decided to talk about a spiritual quotient. How many of y'all know that that is real? Some of you don't know the spiritual quotient is real. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And there are six others: self-control, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Those are King James. That's an intelligence quotient. That's how you measure, listen carefully, spirituality in a believer, in ourselves. Am I loving? Am I gentle? Am I peaceful? Do I exhibit self-control? Predominantly with my words and with my actions. So that exists. But there's also, years after that, then people begin to measure an emotional quotient. You can Google all these. These are all for real. I'm not making these up. And people found that there was a discovery made that those who had a higher spiritual quotient, their emotional quotient was higher. How many of y'all know that if you work on the fruit of the Spirit and if you are actively developing those in your life, you're going to be emotionally more mature than someone who neglects the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Right? So can I give you signs of an emotionally dwarfed person? Number one, easily offended. Easily offended. They don't know how to process something in a mature way. They don't know how to give the other person the benefit of the doubt that maybe that other person was having a bad day. How many of y'all know, you know, to quote John Osteen, he is Joel Osteen's dad. He's in heaven now. But he used to say something that really made a lot of sense to me. And he says, everybody deserves to have a bad day. Right? And so when someone starts acting a little mouthy or this or that, you know what? Maybe they're having a bad day. Don't take it personal. But people who are emotionally dwarfed, they take everything personal. Even the small things, they take personal. Giving you a lot of wisdom here, guys. A lot of good stuff. Emotionally dwarfed, they're easily offended. Number two, they cannot control their tongues. I do mine deliberately for shock and awe to see you go, there he goes again. But emotionally dwarf people, I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Well, if it does offend you, now you know where you where you fit. But emotionally dwarf people will speak all their mind all the time. What does the Bible say about someone who speaks all their mind all the time? Avoid them. What does the book of Proverbs call them? A fool. Only a fool will speak all their mind all the time. Do you really, really have to interject something all the time? And normally it's not edifying? Come on, somebody, can I get a witness? And normally it's not picking somebody up. And normally it's not being loyal to somebody. Am I telling the truth, church family? So what I'm trying to say is people with a low spiritual quotient always have a low emotional quotient. And I'll even say it this way. Find me a person with a low emotional quotient and I'll point you to a person that is not spiritually developed and is either a baby in Christ or still a child in Christ.
We see a little bit of that in Peter.
Yes, impetuous.
He would speak first.
Yes.
Even in the garden when he went ahead and chopped off Malchus's ear.
Right.
He says, nope, you're not doing this.
Right. That's right.
He didn't have the vision. He didn't have the spiritual vision.
Right.
Working off emotion.
That's a great illustration. And even he struggled with that. Because in the book of Acts, remember, I was thinking about this the other day. And you know, these guys were human. Sometimes we look at them like they were like superheroes and they didn't feel anything. And they were like men of steel. Remember that time that the Bible says in the book of Galatians that Paul withstood them like twice, once in private and once in public? Can you imagine being Paul the Apostle? You know, you're talking about one of the 12 that you're correcting privately, and he didn't listen to you, so you take it publicly to correct him in public. Can you imagine how Peter processed that through his emotions? Don't you think there was a moment of, well, who do you think you are? I saw Jesus transformed on the mountain. I saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane crying. Who do you think you are, Paul? But by that time, Peter was a little more mature than he was. He was not the same Peter we saw in the Gospels. Yoo-hoo. And how many of y'all know that in his writings, he was mature? Because he emphasized, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he emphasized adding these virtues, these character qualities to our faith. Self-control, moral excellence, all of these different, you know, kindness and love and all of these wonderful traits to grow in. And he even said that if you don't grow in these attributes, he said, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have even forgotten as a Christian that your sins have been forgiven you. Wow. Good stuff. Don't you just love when we get to the nitty-gritty? So how important are emotions? Listen, we were talking on Sunday night of different eye conditions. Today I was thinking about this eye condition that I think we need to talk about. Some people are colorblind. I think there's spiritual colorblindedness as well. I think emotions are beautiful. Emotions add color to our existence, don't they? Everything is not black and white. And how many of y'all met people that were stoic, predominantly, there are some women, but predominantly men, that think that their emotions are a waste of time, emotions are completely a waste of anything to invest in, and they're all, you know, like Clint Eastwood in his prime, or the Duke, they're emotionless unless they're angry, right? And I don't have use for people like that. No, as I once read in a book, people go to their graves with a compacted wad of unfelt emotion. And it's not that you can't just stop feeling them, it's that you refuse to feel them. But remember what I've always said, what you don't work out, even emotionally, you're going to act out. Right? Who's ever tried to take one of those blow-up balls and submerge it in water in a swimming pool? What's going to happen? The same with emotions. So, is this helpful, church family? We're almost done. Well, I'm going to finish with personality, because personality goes hand in hand with emotions. We haven't yet gotten to our Philippians 2. If we don't get to it this week, you guys won't be mad at me, right? I'm going to categorize you as an emotionally dwarfed person. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, so let's talk about personality. We all have different personalities. I believe with all my heart that God gave us our individual personalities. Right? But let me say here, personalities not tended to, personalities not trained with the Word of God and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit can become toxic in believers, individual believers, or in a group of believers. Yoo-hoo. I've met a whole range of different personalities in my 30 years of ministry. They're wonderful. Some of them are great. Some of them, that you know, they're in heaven now, and sometimes I would just, there were parts of their personalities that I loved. They would make me smile. They would make me laugh. I thought, that's honorable. That's a great, you know, characteristic. I wish I could be more like you in that department. But by the same token, there were other areas of their lives that I thought, P.U., I don't want, don't shove that down my throat. How many of y'all know that there's good parts to our personalities, no matter who you are, and there's bad parts of your personality, no matter how far along you are in Jesus? You know, God doesn't want to kill our personalities. God wants to sanctify our personalities. Let me give you an experience that I had. Because of, you know, I've told you that in my household, I had to grow up standing up for my faith. And it wasn't until I met my father-in-law that he began to slowly kind of rein me in my personality. Because otherwise, I walked around with a chip on my shoulder, which is not healthy. It is not good. And so, you know, I was those ready to fight or ready to get into stuff. And my personality was that way. And so sometimes in churches, I got in trouble with some people because I was quick to jump, kind of like Peter. And, you know, and I remember I was kind of a little frustrated with myself one night. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, can you just change my personality? You know, because it seems like, because I, in my mind, I somehow thought that I had grown to become this man. And the Lord took me, this is crazy, but in my mind's eye, he took me to the first day of kindergarten before class began. And there was little portly Joe, and across from me, and this is the first day of kindergarten, and I messed it up. And there was this kid that had a tank top that had a number on it, and I told him, I remember telling him, it's my personality, Miss Nola. I said, you think you're a runner, huh? I did. I said, you think you're running? Why don't we race here? And all this crowd starts gathering. So we start running. The kid's outrunning me, and we're running circles around a portable. Who remembers the portables? The building didn't have enough room, so they had to move in, truck in some portables, like classrooms. And there was gravel on the concrete, so I slipped and fell, skinned my knee, and I'm crying. And the guy, the kids were making fun of me, but who picked that fight? And the Lord said, Joe, you were born with this personality. You need to hone this personality. Yoo-hoo. Personalities in and of themselves are not wrong. But how many of y'all know you can't just go around going around life and picking fights? But who's met adults that are like that? Because I know what some of you are thinking. God, I thank God I'm me and not you, Pastor Joe. Mercy me. Wow. We love you by faith, brother. It's all good. All right. Is this a good lesson? You liking this teaching? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that salvation is past, present, future, and that it deals with our spirit. It has dealt with our spirit. It will deal with our physical bodies. And it is currently dealing with our mind, our will, and our emotions, Lord. We pray that you help us to grow in our personalities, to hone some things in, and to let other aspects of our personality shine and blossom, Lord, to your glory, to be all that you have called us to be in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.